this evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And as we move into chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, we're moving into a section that deals with Christian giving. And man, I realize this is a tough subject, Christian giving. Someone said that the last thing to get saved in a Christian's life is their pocketbook. I don't know, you know, it's kind of funny, but sometimes it's true. Why are we so uncomfortable with this? Because of the abuse that we see with some of the so-called Christian ministries. They tend to beg for money. Like God is broke. He doesn't have any more money. And if you think about it, if our God's broke, he's not much of a God, right? And I'm sure you've heard, you know, them beg before. You know, if you don't give to our ministry, we're going to have to go off the air. It costs lots of money to produce these shows, and we need your help. If you don't, then we're not going to be here. Well, you know, maybe God's closing the door, right? You know, be open. I'm not saying you can't ask for money. You know, what I'm saying is we should not be begging for money or making people feel guilty so they're going to give more. I hope I've never done that over the last 24 years or so. If there's a need, I let you know. You know, when we purchased this building, I just let you know what we're praying about. You know, our other building we were in, the doors were shut, and, you know, I let you know that this building was open. We prayed about it, and we waited to see what God was going to do. Now, same thing with the radio tower. You know, we got approval from the city of Manitowoc to put up the tower. I let you guys know, and then we're going to see what God was going to do, and he provided. And actually, over the last 24 years, I don't think there was a whole lot else that I shared about in regards to giving. God has always supplied our needs here at Calvary. He's opened doors for us. He's sustained us through all these years, and I believe he's going to continue to do so. And here's the thing. I guess if he doesn't, then we close the doors, right? I mean, you don't have to beg or shake people down for money. That's ridiculous. Again, I don't see him doing that, but no matter what, we want to be in the will of God. You know, we don't want to be outside his will. We don't want to do things that he doesn't want us to do. And God is not broke. He doesn't need our money. We have the opportunity to give back to him those things that he's given to us, what he's blessed us with. And it's an honor. It's a privilege. And what a blessing as we see what God can do as we give back to him. Now, keep in mind that one of the reasons for Paul's third missionary journey was to take up a collection from the Gentile churches to help those Jewish Christians living in and around Jerusalem. And it wasn't easy for them. You know, when these Jews came to Christ, they lost their jobs, their homes, sometimes even their families. They were persecuted for their faith in Christ. Rome placed a heavy tax burden upon them. And so it was tough for them. And Paul was trying to help them out. And in doing so, these Jewish believers would see the love that these Gentile believers had for them and hopefully bring them together in Christ. You know, that was some of the problem. Jews and Gentiles, there was a huge division, and Christ was the one who brought them together, and that's what Paul was trying to do here with this gift. So that's what we're going to be looking at in these chapters, the example of the Macedonians to give, the example of Christ in giving, why we should give, how we should give, being open to giving, some principles and promises in giving, and I guess I'm glad no one's run out the door yet, you know, because this is one of those things that, and I'll share a little bit later, that before I was a Christian and I heard this stuff, I just walked out. My ears were closed as soon as I heard it. There's a correct way to give, and then there is an incorrect way to give. And I think Paul just lays it out here beautifully for us about what our giving is all about. So hopefully it answers the questions you may have this evening on this. So let's pick up 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. Paul wrote, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." Now, keep in mind, the southern part of Greece was known as Achaia. That's where Corinth was. The northern part of Greece was known as Macedonia. That's where the cities of Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea were located. And Paul is using the churches in Macedonia as an example to the Corinthians on how they gave. Even in their poverty, their great affliction, they gave according to their ability and even beyond their ability. Now, when Paul speaks of deep poverty, it's a word that describes a beggar who has absolutely nothing and has no hope of getting anything. And they gave to these Jews in Jerusalem to help them out. They were freely willing to give. And again, like I said, it was the church in Jerusalem. These believers were hurting. I mean, imagine, you know, you lose your job because of your faith in Christ. You can't even go into the temple anymore. You're being ostracized by everyone. And sometimes your family considers you dead to them, that you're not even alive anymore. And now Paul wants to help them out. What a wonderful thing. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 4, he said, "Now concerning the collection for the saints," the ones in Jerusalem he's talking about, "as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me." These dear saints in Macedonia just showed their generosity. And I like what Paul says, you know, here in 2 Corinthians. He talks about first they gave themselves to who? First they gave themselves to the Lord. That's the key, okay? You know, whatever we do, we have to give ourselves to the Lord. It could be money, it could be our time, our gifts, our talents. As we give to the Lord, then these things will naturally flow from our lives. If we don't give ourselves to the Lord, yeah, these things can flow from our lives, but I guarantee you, it'll stop because it's coming from our own hearts and not from the heart of God. And as soon as things don't go the way we want, it ends. And these Macedonians, they were an example to the church in Corinth. Paul said, look at these guys, look at how they gave. And it hopefully encouraged the people in Corinth as well. Look at verse 6. "So he urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." So Paul's associate, you might say, Titus, he was the bearer of maybe a letter that we don't have, a letter that's missing. But when he went to Corinth, he was sharing with them, encouraging the Corinthian Christians to, you know, give to him the collection. He would then give it to Paul. You know, this is what they had promised Paul back in the first, when Paul wrote that first letter. And now they needed to give. You know, James says, "What does it profit," in James chapter 2, "my brethren? If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also by faith, by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" True faith is lived out in the things we do, the things we say. You know, faith is not by itself. When people see the things we do, how we live out our faith, it should point them to Jesus. You know, think about it. When Paul in Galatians talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then he talks about other things. But the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits of the Spirit, is that agape love, that unconditional love. And it's out of that love, you know, you've got all these other things manifested in your life. And that's, how does that happen? As you give yourself to the Lord. Just like the Macedonians did. They gave themselves to the Lord, and out of that, all these other things flowed. He said in verse 9, For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Paul is now showing what Christ has done for us. And Paul uses this word grace in this passage, but it's really the idea is giving. He gave his life for us. That's the ultimate example of giving. It was seen in Jesus. He was rich. I mean, think about it. He's Almighty God. Lived in heaven. Everything was his. Second person of the Holy Trinity. And yet, Paul in Philippians says he emptied himself of some of his godly attributes when he became flesh and dwelt among us. He became poor for us so that we could be rich in him. Now, when we hear that, you know, speak of riches, we tend to think of money. But that could be taken away, right? What is the riches he's talking about? I think he's talking about our salvation, which can never be taken away. That is the greatest gift any of us can obtain. We're a child of God. And all that is ours in Christ. Now, Paul in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6 said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." And what a wonderful thing. All that is Christ is at our disposal. He'll give us what we need, not what we want. I mean, and it gets ridiculous, you know. You got these guys with their jets and all their cars and their homes and all these different things. That's not what he's talking about. God gives us what we need to bring the gospel message to a lost and dying world. Because isn't that the greatest gift? If we give people all kinds of money, but they don't receive Christ or we don't share Christ with them, we've helped them for a short period of time, but for eternity, they're going to be separated from God. That's not a good thing. And so Paul wants them to see, hey, you want to see the best example? You want to see the ultimate example? Look at Jesus. In verse 10, he says, "And in this I give my advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also might be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have." Paul's reminding these believers in Corinth that what they previously said they were going to do, those desires, the readiness to give, spoken of in 1 Corinthians 16, about a year from this letter, they had to do it now. Okay, you promised this. You said you were going to do it. Now you got to come through. You know, talk is cheap, but now you need to put your words to actions. You need to take care of it. You know, William Barclay said, "The tragedy of life so often is not that we have no high impulses, but we fail to turn them into actions." Yeah, you got to take that step. You got to do what you said. And Paul's saying, look, you know, you need to give with a willing mind and not a hard heart. And we'll talk about this more as we go through this study here in 2 Corinthians. But when the issue of giving is brought up, what's the big question? The big question is, how much am I to give? How much? And Paul lays out some really important principles, and we'll see, and we'll get to that, especially as we get into chapter 9. But look at verse 13. "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you be burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack." And we have to understand, Paul is not saying here, you know, sell everything you have and live in poverty. Some like to think that way, but that's not what he's saying. The Corinthian Christians were not given to the Jews in Jerusalem to make them rich and lazy. That was not the idea. I mean, they were living in poverty. And Paul was taking a collection so that they could merely survive. That's how bad it was. The goal was not to burden the Corinthian Christians, nor was it to make it easy for the Jerusalem Christians. There was to be the equality. And Paul's not calling for socialism or communism. What's he calling for? He's calling for caring for each other. as though people are not starving, or on the opposite end, people are not hoarding their wealth. You know, we're not called to all live at the same economic level, that no one is to be rich. That's not what the Bible teaches. And when you really examine socialism and communism, they're evil. The sharing here is at the command of the government and at the end of a gun. That's how it works. If you doubt that, look at Venezuela and how they took the guns out of the hands of their citizens several years ago. Now the government is in control. That's not what Paul is speaking of, not at all. See, the difference between Christianity and communism is that communism redistributes wealth based on law and force. Christianity is all about giving from the abundance of some to the needs of others, and it's based on love. It's voluntary, it's never mandatory, and it's a heart issue. And we see that in these two chapters, 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. Now, in verse 15 here of 2 Corinthians 8, Paul quotes out of Exodus 16:18. And that portion of Scripture deals with the bread from heaven, or manna, it's called. Calvin put it like this. He said, all that we have is manna. And just as manna, which was hoarded to excess out of greed or lack of faith, immediately putrefied, so we should have no doubt that riches which are heaped up at the expense of our brethren are accursed and will soon perish, and their owner will be ruined with them. That's the point. You know, we don't hoard money. Our resources, we use them to help our brothers and sisters and to build up the kingdom of God. And yeah, I mean, you could hoard your money, but you could lose it then. Some people die with a boatload of money, but can't take it with you. The Christian is to bless people and send those treasures on ahead. And what a blessing that is. Look at verse 16. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself and to show your ready mind. Avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us. Providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. If our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them, and before the churches, the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Now, Paul wants the Corinthians to know that Titus loves them as much as he himself loved them. Titus was trustworthy just as Paul was. And this love and concern really is what drove Titus to serve without having to be prodded or pushed. And I think that's an important thing. You know, we shouldn't be prodded and have to be prodded or pushed. We should do things out of love. And yeah, are there times that we do need to be encouraged? Yeah, I think we do. I think that's kind of a principle we see in the scriptures. But it's interesting that some of the people here that are in this chapter, in verses really 18 through 22, two other Christians who accompany Titus on this mission. The first one is described in verses 18 through 21, the second one in verse 22, and they're unnamed. We don't know who they are. Pete, Bob, Frank, I don't know. Why would we guess? That would be foolish. We aren't told who they are. You think, well, why doesn't God provide that information? Because it's not important. Why? Because we're servants of Christ. We're bond slaves of Jesus Christ. And all we know is that these guys loved the Lord, and we see that manifested in how they loved people. They were servants of Christ. That's it. And that's how we should be known. You know, think about it. Most of us, we're not going to be on TV, we're not going to be on the radio, we're not going to do all kinds of, you know, really out there things. But how many lives have we touched for Christ? How many people have we encouraged for Christ? You see, that's our footprint, our family, our friends. What kind of footprint are we leaving behind? It's not all the money you make. It's not the big homes you have or the fancy cars you have. The biggest footprint you can leave behind for them to follow is Jesus. Never forget that. And that's what I think we see here with these guys. They just love the Lord. Who cares what their names were? They're just brothers in the Lord, and they're just serving the Lord. Yeah. Now, Paul tells them, look, when Titus arrives and the brethren get there, treat them well, give them the offering so they can bring it to the church in Jerusalem. And it would really be proof to the surrounding churches of their Christian love. You know, putting into practice that which you are, a child of God, and as a child you minister to the love of his love to others. It's action. Now, here's the thing. As we get into 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul's going to continue to speak on giving. And like I said before, this is a touchy subject, especially for me, because I've seen the abuse so much. Before I was saved, my cousin and I, we went to a Catholic church, and believe me, I wasn't out of believer. I just, for some, whatever reason, we thought we should go to church. I don't know what we did wrong, but we thought we should go. And there at the service, the priest said that if they don't get enough money, they're going to have to turn off the air conditioning. And it was in Arizona during the summer. It's 110, 115. That was the last time I went. I'm like, this is a shakedown here. And then Julie took me to her brother's church. And the sermon that day, of all the sermons, this is the one that gets me. It was on giving. And again, I wasn't saved. And so, you know, whatever the guy said, he could have been right on. I just turned him off. I didn't want to hear it anymore. I'm giving. That's all I'm hearing. I go to church, give me money, give me money. So never went back. And so maybe that's the reason you never hear me pressure you for money or ask for money. The Bible's pretty clear on that. You know, again, I'll share with you what we're doing, and if you want to give for a cause, great. If not, great. That's it. Because this is something that Pastor Chuck taught me years ago. Where God guides, he provides. And if he's not providing, maybe he's not guiding, right? That's kind of important. Then don't go down that path. And I've seen how God has done that miraculously over the years. I mean, when you look at the size of our church and the impact that we have, you know, with the radio station, with, you know, the webpage, the internet, all our studies that are on YouTube, the missionaries that we support, you know, we've got some guys coming. We've got Tim Reed coming at the end of July, and then the first week of August. I hate even to say August. Oh, my gosh. Isn't that crazy? But the first week of August, Ben Morrison from the Ukraine is going to come. And I think it's always good to hear what God is doing through these ministries, the work that he's doing. You know, I'm looking forward to seeing the work that's being done in China. China's cracked down heavily. And so it'll be interesting to hear what's going on from Tim. And in the Ukraine, more pressure from Russia upon them. So it'll be interesting to hear what's going on from Ben in the Ukraine. But, you know, I think Paul just lays it out beautifully for us. There's no pressure in giving. You give as you feel you should give. That's pretty simple, and we'll see that as we read on here. Look at chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, verse 1. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. So again, Paul's talking about this collection that was going to be received for the saints in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers. Macedonia, again, was to the north. This is where, you know, Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica was located. And Paul's boasted of their willingness to give back in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. Achaia was to the south. That's where Corinth was at. That was the region. And it seems like the Corinthians, they started out well putting this gift together for these Jewish believers in Jerusalem, but then it stalled. They didn't finish this project. They started. And Paul, yeah, he was boasting about their efforts at one time, but now it's a standstill. And maybe Paul is, you know, a little sarcastic here. You may be saying, you know, I don't even need to write this reminding you about the collection because you are already ready and willing to give, right? come on, you guys were doing this. What happened? And really, if they were willing and ready to give, as Paul seems to indicate, he wouldn't need to write this at all. So obviously, I think he's being a little sarcastic here. Look at verse 3. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your bountiful gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Paul, again, is trying to spur them on in their giving. He sent some brethren down to encourage them to get their act together. Paul didn't want the Macedonians to come and see them unprepared, because Paul boasted about the Corinthians that they were getting this gift together. So he wanted to complete it before he got there. And that's what we read, remember, in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 4. You know, get this thing together before I get down there. Collect the gift. I don't want to have to come down there and collect it myself. You get it together. And here's the thing. Paul wanted them to freely give, not because they felt they had to. And that should be our motivation, that we just want to give. No one's forcing us. Redpath put it like this. He said, when God gives grace, he does not reluctantly open a little finger and maintain a clenched fist full of gifts. I would tell you today that God's hands are nail-pierced hands and they are wide open. This fountain of grace is always pouring itself out with no limitations on heaven's side at all. Isn't that an amazing thing? Look at how God blesses us. You know, as we're going through 1 Corinthians, and we saw all the spiritual gifts that they were exercising, it wasn't because they were really spiritual people. They were really carnal, and Paul called them out on that. But God freely gave to them, and God freely gives to us. He's an amazing God. And God says, look at how I'm giving to you. I want you to be able to give to others like I'm giving to you. And think about this. You know, we see this in sports and education, at our jobs and many other things, the encouragement to go farther. You know, how important that is. Spurring you on. I remember when I was working in a critical care unit down in Chicago, and the nursing supervisor position opened up, and I was in early 20s, mid-20s, somewhere around there, and I didn't have my bachelor's degree, which that position required. And my wife said, hey, why don't you apply for that job? I'm like, yeah, whatever, you know. I didn't think that was something I should do. She says, look, just pray about it. I'm like, all right, I'll pray. Well, the next day I go to work, and my boss is telling me, hey, you should apply for the supervisor job. One of the supervisors comes up, you should apply for that job. I'm like, all right, I surrender. I'll go apply for it. I went and I applied, and they're like, well, you know, you don't have a bachelor's degree. I go, yeah, I know. And they said, but we're going to give it to you anyway. I'm like, really? That's how God works. People were spurring me on. And that's how it should be in the church, spurring people on to get involved. You know, for me, you know, my pastor, early on in my Christian walk, I asked him, I said, you know, there's some people that want me to do a Bible study. Should I do it? And he's like, yeah, go for it, man, if that's the door God's opening. You know, someone encouraged me to be in charge of the infant and toddler ministry. I knew nothing about it, but they said, hey, you know, I think you do really good at it. They were spurring me on. And that's what Paul talks about in Hebrews 10:24-25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, this letter to the Hebrews obviously is written to Jewish believers who were struggling. They were going back to the law. It was tough for them. They didn't want to go to church because the persecution, it was tough. And Paul's saying, look, you need to come together so you could stir each other up, so you can encourage each other. What's the one thing Satan does when, you know, things are tough in our lives? He gets us to distance ourselves from other believers. He gets us all alone. We need the exact opposite. So we could be stirred up with love and good works, being drawn together. In fact, Paul says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of the Lord, his return, his calling for his church, the bride, coming to get her in the rapture of the church. As you see that day approaching, you even need to be more diligent sticking together. Why? Because it's going to get a lot harder out there. I mean, did you ever think that you would see someone from the women's soccer that won, you know, the championship, use the F word so much on national television? What is up with that? Man, if I ever did that, if I was on TV and I did that and I got home, my mom would, you know, she's Italian, she would whack me on the back of the head. It's wrong. I don't care how you feel, how angry you are. Can't you speak nicely? Things are getting tough out there, guys. We need each other to encourage each other, to spur each other on. Sometimes even to get involved in a ministry. Someone comes along and says, hey, man, why don't you help out here? Spurring us on. So important. Look at verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So Paul's using a farming metaphor here, and the idea is this. In farming, you're only going to reap in proportion to how much you sow. You know, if you put 5 or 6 seeds into the ground, you can't expect to harvest the entire field, right? You only put 5 or 6 seeds in the ground. And if a farmer wants to hold his seed and he sows just a few seeds, the harvest is just going to be small. Hoarding seeds is not going to benefit him. It's going to hurt him in the long run. But if he freely gives his seed, freely sows it, he may have nothing left in his hand for a time. But when the harvest comes, his barns will overflow with grain. In fact, Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25 tell us, there is one who scatters yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. You see, it just makes sense. God is not a debtor to any man. And what's found in nature, this principle, holds true to the spiritual sphere as well. The problem we have today is we see these abuses in so many churches. You know, brothers and sisters, reach deep down into the pocket of the person in front of you and give until it hurts them, you know, whatever, I don't know. That's not what Paul's saying here. He's saying, let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Isn't that interesting? There's no pressure to give. You give what you feel God is leading you to give. We're not to manipulate people into giving. So the question is, how much do we give? Is it a tithe or is it 10% of our income? As I look at the scriptures, I don't think our giving is a matter of mathematics. It's a matter of the heart. We look at it as a matter of mathematics. It's not. Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your treasure is in the Lord, then that's where your heart's going to be. And, you know, if you want to follow the law in regard to what you tithe, it's more than 10%, guys. It's 23.5%. I don't think there's many people that want to tithe 23.5%, okay? They like the 10%. If that's what you want to give, that's fine. I have no problem with that. What's the key? Let each one give as he purposes in his heart. If it's 10%, praise the Lord. That's what you give. But whatever you purpose in your heart, you give. And make no mistake about it. Legalism will not produce cheerful giving. Voluntary giving is what pleases God. How much do we give? It's between you and the Lord. That's the key. Do you think God really wants us to give grudgingly or reluctantly? Are we to give out of compulsion? Are we forced to give, manipulate it? No. You know, imagine if I said to Steve, you know, Steve, I want you to go around to all the people in the church and find out, you know, how much money they're going to be giving next year in the offering. You know, Steve's a big guy, you know. And the thing is, you don't want to look like a cheapskate, so you put down more than what you really want to, but you don't want to look like a cheapskate in front of Steve. You write it down, and then each week you're writing the check out. Oh, man, I can't believe I did that. I can't. What do you? It's grudgingly. God, you think God's like, well, thanks for writing that out. That was really, no. God loves a cheerful giver. And the thing is, you know, you look at some of these, you know, televangelist shows, and they're throwing money all over the stage, and they're rolling in it, and thinking, wow, that, first of all, that's God's money. And you're fleecing the people. Where is that money going to? How many homes do you have? How many cars do you have? How many jets? You know, you got a jet here. You've got this there. That's wrong. And the key for us, the key for me, is God loves a cheerful giver. And the Greek word hilaros, it's only used here in the New Testament, and we get our English word hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. We give, oh, I get to give to God, and this is what I'm doing. Whatever it is, that's between you and the Lord. Our giving is joyful, cheerful, hilarious, and what a joy it is to give to the Lord. Morgan said it must be hilarious giving, giving out of the heart because you love to give, not because you're bound to give. Absolutely. You know, growing up, they used to have posted on the walls what you gave each week. How horrible. You know, and again, you think you want to look like a cheapskate up there? $5? No, you're going to give more because you don't want to look like a cheap. That's not what God wants. Not at all. And, you know, we always think of our giving as just with money. But no, our giving is our time, our talents. You know, I look at all the people in the various ministries that, you know, people are involved here. The Vacation Bible School, all the people that are helping out. And it's incredible. That's our giving too. Never forget that. And we do it out of love for the Lord. Now here's the thing. If, you know, if we're in a ministry or we're serving and complaining, forget about it. Don't do it. You're not going to bless anyone. Now, and I'll, since we're in this section, people wonder about our budget, how we plan things out. And I'll just be honest with you. And we don't have a budget. Okay, I know that freaks people out. I mean, they. What do you mean you don't have a budget? Everything, every business has a budget. Here's the thing. Let me be clear. We're not a business. We're not an organization. We're a living organism, the Bible says. And we truly believe where God is guiding us, he's going to provide for us, and he has. I don't know how he does it, but he allows us to do this church to do so much. And I don't want to get in his way. I just want to be open to what he's showing us, the doors that he opens up for us, so we can minister the love of Jesus Christ to people here in our community, through the state, and really throughout this world. You know, I had a gentleman call me the other day from Indiana, and his son is in jail here in Manitowoc, and he said that he heard about me when I was on Pastor's Perspective or To Every Man an Answer, whatever it was at that time, heard me on the air on the radio program down in Indiana, and he figured, oh, I'm going to call this guy and see if he can visit his son. So he called me, and we were talking, and, you know, the system is a little different now. Now it's video chat, I guess. You don't really get to meet the person face to face. You just talk video, which I don't really like, but it is what it is. So I got to talk with him today and share with him a little bit, and hopefully, you know, when he gets out, that he'll get in touch with me. I told him, you know, I'm just a couple blocks down from where you're at right now. Give me a call or talk with your dad. He knows how to get a hold of me. So, you know, we look for opportunities to be able to minister to people the love of Jesus Christ, to help them We are no better than anyone else. We're all sinners separated from God, and it's only because of what Jesus has done. By grace, we live, guys, and that's it, period. Well, look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. Now, you read that and go, well, how does this fit in with our giving? It's kind of strange. And I think what Paul is saying here is that we have a promise that if a person really wants to be generous, God will give them the opportunity. This word grace is used here as a synonym for resources. God is able to supply us with the resources so that we not only have a sufficiency ourselves, but we'll be able to share with what we have with others. And what great work. You know, I think about when we, you know, applied for the radio station, and that was probably like 15, 16 years ago. And we really had no one to run the radio station. And, you know, me with computer stuff and things like that, there's no way. And God brought Max in. And God does that. He brings people in for the work. God opens the door, you step through it, and you see what God is going to do. You don't worry about it. You know, worry doesn't help anything. And I guess what I've always seen throughout the years is that if God is calling you to do something, he's going to provide the resources for you to do it. And he has. And I love that about our God. You know, for me, the computer industry, I'm all thumbs with it. But I've learned a little bit over the years. But I don't know how a computer works. You know, if there's a computer problem, this is what I learned. Reboot. If that doesn't work, you're in trouble. Or you could jiggle the wires. That's the other thing. Those are the two things I could do. Problem with the computer, reboot it. Hopefully it resets itself. Or jiggle the wires. And then I'm, hey, Max, I need help. And that's how it goes. That's all I know. But God's brought people in to do the work. He's brought people in to take care of the grass, to do various things within the church, to clean the church, to do the Sunday schools, to do the sound, the radio ministry, all that stuff. God supplies our needs. And interesting, this word sufficiency in verse 8 can be translated contentment. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:6. I like that. Always having all contentment in all things, huh? That's what I'm working on. It's tough sometimes. But God is so patient with us. But Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Yeah. Just follow the Lord, be content, and man, be like walking on water. Paul in 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10 now. I'll read that one verse over again, but a little farther down too. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. In other words, can you be content in what God has given you? Because if you're not, you may get yourself into trouble. Philippians 4, verse 11 and 12. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. You know, Paul was a man who knew what it was like to have everything and to have nothing. He says, look, I'm content. It didn't matter. So my contentment was in Christ. And if you're content, you're not, you know, working towards things in a sense, you're serving the Lord, and that's a great place to be. Well, look at verse 10 here. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Paul's quoting out of Isaiah 55:10, and he's using it as a prayer for those who generously give to the suffering saints in Jerusalem. That he's telling them, you know, God would not only multiply it among the saints and receive it, but also multiply it back to those who gave. Paul in Philippians 4:19 said, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ, by Christ Jesus." Absolutely. He supplies what we need, and we don't hoard it. We freely give it out, and God takes care of it. Here's the thing. You know, contentment's easy when we have everything taken care of, when everything is going well. But can we be content when things are going well and when things are going bad? That's a tough one. You know, it's my wife and I are going through that right now with her health. It's, you know, we're praying, give us wisdom, Lord, about what to do. But I trust in him. I rest in him. I wish I could tell you I understand it. I don't. But I just know who God is. I know his character. I know his nature, his love. He is a just God. He's a righteous God. He's a loving God. That's what I fall back on. And so in the good times, praise the Lord. In the bad times, I'm going to praise the Lord because he's still my Lord. He knows what's best for my life. He knows what's best for my wife. And I may not always like it, and I have to admit I don't. But I trust in him that through this, there's a reason. I may never know it, but there's a reason. And he'll see us through. You know, Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians, he was in jail. And he's, you know, the letter to the Philippians is called the Epistle of Joy or the Letter of Joy. He's in jail. What are you talking about? You know, I'd be arrested for preaching the gospel. I'd be in there, this is unfair. Call Johnny Cochran, man. Get me out of here, right? You do the same thing. Come on. Not Paul. You know, he knew he was in there. In fact, all the royal guard, they were getting saved. Can you imagine having to be with Paul for 6 or 8 hours at a time? Jesus, 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 that's all he talks about. You know what they saw? I'm sure Paul was praying for him. Lord, I pray for my friend here who's chained with me, watching me. Oh, Lord, just soften his heart. Bless him, his family. And after a while, these guys are getting saved. No one probably wanted to be chained with Paul in the first place. But now they're getting saved and they're like, I got to go hear that guy again. Let me take over for you. That was the heart of Paul. That was his love. Remember in the Philippian jailer, when he was in prison in Philippi, they put him in stocks. They wanted to make sure he didn't get out. His feet and his arms were spread out like this, him and Silas. And it says that they were praising God and worshiping him. And it says all the other prisoners were listening. Isn't that interesting? All the other prisoners were listening to what was going on. And I'm sure the guard, too, heard it, even though he was probably had his eyes closed and was sleeping. But they heard him praising God. All of a sudden, earthquake, these chains are released, all the prison doors are opened up, and the jailer is ready to commit suicide because he realizes if all these guys have escaped, he's responsible to pay every one of their amount of time in prison. So he's ready to kill himself. Paul says, no, 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 we're all here. That's a miracle in itself. All the unsaved prisoners, their chains are off, the doors are open, they could have just walked out of the prison, but now they're just standing around Paul and Silas ready to hear more from this guy. And the jailer goes, what must I do to get saved? Oh, Lord, bring people like that by me that ask that question. What must I do to get saved? He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your family will be saved. Wow. We think, you know, sometimes the most, we think about these situations that are so, so difficult, and it's like not fair. Do you know what God's doing in them? I don't always know the outcome. He does, because he knows the beginning from the end. So can I trust in the all-knowing God, or should I trust in what I know? Not what I know, what he knows. And I may not understand the situation right now, but God sees the big picture and he knows exactly what he's doing. In fact, Paul in Ephesians 3 said, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Wow. Exceedingly abundantly. Super abundantly. That's what God is going to do for us. Wow. Look at verse 12. "For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you." First, we see that they're giving help to saints. Their giving brought praise to God. Their giving showed that God was working in their lives. And the fourth one is, their giving would cause the saints in Jerusalem to pray for them. When we give, it's multifaceted. It's amazing how that works. And, you know, helping the poor is something that is very important to God. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. I'll just share just a few verses with you. In Deuteronomy 15, "If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all to which you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land." You know, there are those in need, and they need a helping hand. Yes, there are those who are in greed, who don't want to work, they just want to live off of everyone else. The Bible is clear, if you don't work, you don't eat. But if you want to work and you can't because of physical problems, because you can't get a job, that's a different story. And that's what God is talking about. Proverbs 19:17, "He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given." Proverbs 14:31, "He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy." And just a couple from the New Testament. Galatians 6:10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Acts 20, verse 35, "I have shown you in every way by laboring like this, that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Matthew 5:42, Jesus said, "Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." And John 3:17, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" And Galatians 2:11, "They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do." Now, here's the thing. Again, we're not to feel guilty into giving. That's not the idea, and that's not my intention. Hopefully I haven't done that. Paul made it very clear how our giving should be. "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his own heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." And that's the key. You know, and all we do may come from a heart that is just so overwhelmed with the love of God, and it's just excited to be able to give to God. No pressure, not compelled to give. God loves a cheerful giver. Well, let's finish up with verse 15 here in 2 Corinthians 9. "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." I think, well, why did Paul conclude with that? That's kind of strange. Well, here's the thing. It doesn't matter how much we give, it pales in comparison with the gift that God has given for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gift that God has given to us. And it's, you know, that salvation is beyond words. I mean, how can you fully explain it? You can't. It's indescribable. Jesus said in John 10:28, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." What a precious gift. God's giving us eternal life through Jesus Christ. We're never going to perish. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and no one can take us away from that. What a promise. I love that. Praise the Lord for that. What a wonderful gift. And, I think Paul is getting excited here. I mean, how do you not? He says, man, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. It's awesome. Big smile on his face, I'm sure. One writer put it like this. He said, "Jesus Christ, the gift of God's love to mankind, is an unspeakable blessing. No man can conceive, much less declare, how great this gift is. For these things the angels desire to look into. Therefore, he may be well called the unspeakable gift, as he is the highest God ever gave or can give to man." Spurgeon said, "Ah, how many times have I, for one, spoken upon this gift during the last 40 years? I have spoken of little else. I heard one who said, 'I suppose Spurgeon is preaching that old story over again.' Yes, that's what he's doing. And if he lives another 20 years and you come here, it will be the old story still, for there is nothing like it." He goes on to say, "If you preach Christ, you will never run short. If you have preached 10,000 sermons about Christ, you have not left the shore. You are not out in the deep sea yet. Dive, my brother, with splendor of thought, plunge into the great mystery of free grace and dying love. And when you have dived the farthest, you will perceive that you are as far off the bottom as when you first touched the surface." Absolutely. And here's the thing, as I close, there's really no such thing as a Christian Scrooge, at least there shouldn't be. Generous giving is the province of a regenerate heart. And so the call is to be ready, the call is to be willing, the call is to be generous, and the call is to merriment. And that's what God has for us in giving. Again, it'll be another, 15 years before we get to these passages here in Corinthians. But I think we understand what giving is about. It's not something that we're forced into doing. It's something we give out of a cheerful heart, a hilarious heart, because we want to give to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for clearing that up, because there is so much confusion today about giving and so much abuse about giving. And Lord, our giving is between us and you. There's no one else that needs to know. And that's so important. Help us to remember that, Lord. Help us to just set our hearts upon you and allow you to show us what we need to do, not just with money, but with our time, our talents, the gifts you've given to us to be used for not only blessing the people, but glorifying you. You've blessed us with so much, that indescribable gift you've given to us of eternal life. How awesome that is. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy, and guide us this week as we serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.